Well, I'm glad you're here tonight. I came on staff here in 2016. Someone done spit on the pulpit. So I came on staff when I was 22 years old in 2016. And so getting to watch, you know, Brother Trevor and Brother Keith and Brother Nathaniel get up here and, you know, they do whatever they're supposed to do on the service order. It's almost like flashbacks to when I was doing that and remembering how nervous I was and how intimidating you all looked. And then I got to know you, and I know this. You're just good, nice people that let us all mess up a whole lot. And then you realize one day they're going to grow up and do something. But that, I mean, that was at least for me. This is not criticism towards Trevor. This is criticism towards me, because I know we stopped like every other song. Remember that? Yo, those of you that were here, like every other song we'd sing it. Yeah, okay, we got a few. One of my very first services, some dear seasoned saints that used to sit up near the very front. One of my very first services, one of them came up to me during handshaking, and I got down to like about that step, and they looked at me and they said, "Where's the race?" I said, I'm sorry, I don't know what you're talking about." She's like, "Why are we singing all the songs so fast?" I'm getting yelled at during handshaking. And I think it was maybe my second service. And so I didn't know what to do. I was 22. I stuck my hand out and said, "Hi, my name's Colin. What's yours?" Because I had no idea what her name was. And then she told me. And then another dear saint, Miss Marilyn, she would always tell me something that I needed to know. And I look back at those times, and, you know, honestly, it was good for me. It really was. Because Brother Jeff and Brother Ross were too nice to say anything. So Miss Marilyn and the other dear saint would just really get in my grill about things. And so just thankful. Thankful for it. Thankful to be home. Thankful for just the opportunity for these Wednesday nights. I hope they've been a blessing to you. I know this, that they've been a challenge to me, just getting into preparing these and the reminders of just the things that, you know, I feel like the Lord taught us on deputation. I'm excited about tonight's message. I'll say this, this is a very, 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 very familiar passage of Scripture. And so I'll say this, you're probably not going to get anything new tonight, but I hope it's a good reminder. So if you'll turn in your Bible to Matthew 14, I actually preached this text at the beginning of the missions revival that I got the opportunity to be a part of. I did it from a different angle and a different idea, but I believe that what's here as well tonight, what I have prepared, is in the text as well, and I'm excited about it. So Matthew 14, verse number 13, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, Matthew 14, verse number 13. Now that I talked about 22-year-old Colin messing up all the time, tonight is going to be full of gaffes. It's going to be fun. So verse 13, look at it with me now. It says this, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." That's the verse that we talked about the last time I preached this text. But I want to concentrate now on the miracle that Jesus performed. Verse 15, it says, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.' But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart. Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, 'Bring them hither to me.' And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." Let's pray one more time and ask the Lord just to speak to us. Father, I ask that you speak to us tonight. Lord, we opened up your word, and I believe, Lord, you have the message for us tonight. God, I know I needed it even today. And I ask, Lord, you help me to portray it clearly so your Holy Spirit can work and people get what they need from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So most everyone in here will know the name and the man, the myth, the legend, Carl Wiltsy. And if you don't know Carl Vernon Wiltsy III, this story will give you a little bit of insight as to the type of guy he was, okay? He's one of the most complex creatures I've ever met. So if you, that's all I'm going to say. So a few years ago, when we helped the Wilhite family move down from Indianapolis, we drove from Lubbock. We left at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Me, Carl, and another staff member, Matt, we got into the 15-passenger van, and we started to drive towards Indianapolis. So we made our way all the way to Indianapolis, got there, loaded up the U-Haul, stopped in St. Louis, slept for 3 hours, and then got in, drove across one of the worst states in the entire nation, Illinois, and then got to Indiana. And so we got to Indianapolis, we loaded up the vehicle, the U-Haul, and we jumped in. And in the 15-passenger van, we had a lot of good space to spread out. You know, you could sleep on a bench seat. It was really nice. On the way back, we had the bench seat of the U-Haul, and that was it. And so you have Carl, me, and Matt. A bench seat with those three men on it is not a very spacious area. And on the trip back, we were getting closer and closer to Amarillo. Carl was driving, and I remember I looked down at the fuel gauge and the light came on and it said 50 miles. I hadn't let it get that low because I don't like to walk on the highway. And so Carl was driving, I'm in the middle, and Matt is here, and I look at Carl and I say, hey, Carl, you gonna stop soon? He's like, yeah, we'll get gas here in a minute. So we kept driving for probably a good 20 minutes, and Carl passed the gas station. I said, bro, what are you doing? We need gas, and I've got to go to the bathroom. And he said, oh, we can make it to Amarillo. So when we passed that gas station, we crossed into what I call the middle of nowhere, Panhandle, Texas, on the way to Amarillo. And so we go a little bit farther, and as we're going farther, I'm watching the gas gauge like a hawk at this point. And if you know how Carl drives, gas goes quickly. And so I'm looking at Carl, and he's driving, and I'm looking, we're in the middle of nowhere. I know there's a gas station on the outside, on the west side of Amarillo, and I'm thinking, okay, maybe we can make that, but we are in Nowheresville at the moment. And then all of a sudden, another gas station pops up out of nowhere. I'm like, sweet. I look at the gas gauge, it says 25 miles. Carl sees the gas price, and he says, no way, we're paying that much. We're going to keep going. At this point, me and Matt both yell at him and go, Carl, what are you doing? He's like, we're going to make it. We're like, no, we're not. And so we kept driving because he was driving at this point. And now you have to know Carl. Carl wanted to get back home. And so the reason he didn't want anyone else to drive at this very moment was because we weren't going to drive fast enough, in his opinion. This U-Haul at this point has no air conditioner. It has no cruise control, and it has one bench seat. It's a very tight area, and we've driven from Indianapolis. So now I'm really watching this gauge, and it's going 20, and then 15, and then 10. There's 10 miles left on this gas tank. And then it goes to 8, 7. I'm yelling at Carl. I said, Carl, you better stop at that gas station that I know is right there. He's like, oh, we're going to go to the other side of Amarillo. It's always cheaper. I said, no, you're not. You're going to stop at that gas station. He's like, no. And then it's at 6. And then it's at 5. I had reached my breaking point. I'm hitting the dash of this U-Haul, and I'm saying, you are going to stop. And come to find out he doesn't want to stop is because I'm about to drive, and he knows I'm not going to speed because I hate tickets. And so I tell Carl, you can drive to Lubbock. I don't care. Just stop at a gas station. He's like, okay, cool. And he pulls in with 4 miles left. This U-Haul was loaded down, completely full. I'm telling you, if we would have got stuck, it would have been hot and awful. And I tell you that whole story, I tell you the whole story is this, because we can all feel like we're running close to empty, can't we? And we're about to have a breakdown. Are you following me here? Are you following the picture? We can all live our lives in a way that just brings us close to a breaking point. And tonight, I just want to remind you from this very familiar text of the perfect example of Jesus and how he uses a miracle that he performs here that I think teaches us the truth of renewal, okay? So look at verse 13 with me again. It starts off in an interesting way. It says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Now, it's interesting that it says, when Jesus heard of it. So just a quick like biblical flashback happens in Matthew chapter number 14. And it's this, that Herod, the tetrarch, the man that rules the land that Jesus is in at this point, he hears of Jesus' ministry because Jesus' ministry is taking off. It's gaining traction. He's having people gathering crowds. He's performing miracles, teaching, preaching, and people are wanting to meet this amazing man named Jesus. And Herod hears about it. But when Herod hears about it, he doesn't think, oh, this is another person. He says, this is none other than John the Baptist. Now, why would he think that was John the Baptist? Well, because Herod was the man that beheaded John the Baptist because of a birthday oath. Because of a promise he made at a birthday, he said, I'll give you half the kingdom to his daughter. And his daughter said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a plate. I mean, how wicked can you be, right? And so he beheaded John the Baptist. And when he heard of Jesus's ministry, he had, I believe that it's like, there's no one else that could have this type of popularity other than the resurrected John the Baptist. And so when Jesus heard of it, verse 13, what's he do? He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Now, it's interesting he didn't just go to another city, because we know Jesus' ministry, he's traveling around all over the place. He's going from city to city, teaching and preaching, healing and ministering to people. But this instance, and oftentimes throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what does Jesus do? He goes to a desert place apart to do what? To pray, to spend time with his heavenly Father. To find renewal, to find rejuvenation, to find just a time of respite. And so Jesus departs by ship and he heads through this desert place. And I imagine he hopped off the boat and he walks up maybe a little bit of a hill and he finds a shaded rocky area. This is just my mind, okay? You can imagine it your way, but this is how I do. And so he's there and he's praying. His disciples are probably somewhere around in the area, but then all of a sudden, and Jesus already knew this because he's God, but also he's 100% man, so he's praying and he's talking to the Lord, he's talking to his heavenly Father, but then he starts to hear people walking up on where they are and talking. And the sound of walking and talking people gets louder and louder and louder until it's at the point where it can no longer be ignored during a time of prayer. And it tells us here, Jesus, look at this. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth. I imagine him kind of coming out of where he's at. He's up in an elevated area because he can see these thousands of people. And he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. Now, some time passes between verse number 14 and 15, but a lot of Jesus' earthly ministry has taken place by the time we get to the middle of Matthew, the book of Matthew. He's done a lot. He's preached, he's taught, he's healed, he has some great popularity. So he's been a busy, busy person while walking this earth. And I've heard it said this way, he went to a desert place apart so he didn't fall apart. You know what I mean? And so he goes and he's trying to find this time of rest and time to spend with the Lord. He's interrupted by the multitude and then he heals the sick. And then verse 15, it says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him. Now, I imagine it this way. Jesus is over here. He's healing people. He's talking to people. He's looking people in the eye. He's giving them the time of day. And there's thousands of people lined up to see him. And the disciples were over here, and I imagine they're conjuring up a plan on when to end this. So it's like a huddle, you know what I mean? They're talking, and they're talking to each other, and they say, okay, what's going to happen here? We know Jesus is exhausted. We know he was trying to have time with prayer, and now he's been interrupted by the multitude. What's the plan? And there's like step one, start with the obvious. The time has now passed. Look at this now, okay? Look, he says, or the disciples go, and it says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. And so he's saying, look, we're in the middle of nowhere. It's getting late, and the multitude, what? Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. And so they go to him, and they say, ready, break. Hey, we're in the middle of nowhere. It's getting late. These people need food. Let's send them all away. And then Jesus, often as he does with his disciples, he hears their plan, but then gives them another opportunity to try again. They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Now we have the benefits of all the other gospels because this is the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four of the gospels, that we have bits and pieces from different angles of the story. And so Jesus sends them into the crowd to find some food. Thousands of people, they're crying out, who's got food? Who's got food? Who's got food? And they finally find this boy that's willing to share his food. And what do they have? It says, and they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And another gospel, one of them says, and what is this among so many? And Jesus said this, verse 18, bring them hither to me. I always read that and I think, bring me what you got. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Now, at this very moment, if I'm a disciple looking at, I'm one of the 12. You can judge me, that's cool. But just hear me out. If I'm a disciple and Jesus takes these 5 loaves and these 2 fishes and I'm looking at these thousands of people and we just came up with the best plan we could come up with was go get some food somewhere else. Obviously, we don't have enough. And Jesus says, have everybody sit down and I'm going to pray over the food. Personally, I'm going to have some doubts. That's okay if I'm the only one. We'll roll with it and you can all judge me during the service. That's fine. But seriously, I'm going to have some doubts. And as I am standing here and Jesus prays over the food, I look at him and I go, I don't know what's about to happen. Now, this has happened plenty of times while I've been on staff where, you know, I get told this is what we're going to do. And my attitude is maybe not the best. Okay. I can tell we're here. And so my attitude's not the best. And so I miss out on the opportunity to see the benefits of the plan that we're about to have and the things that we're about to do because my attitude stinks, okay? And so Jesus prays, and then he starts to hand out food to the disciples because we get told, look, it says this, he gives the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And so Jesus prays over the bread, and can you imagine? He starts out, and he's handing it, and he's loading up all the disciples' arms, and they're holding it. And me, if I'm standing in that line, I take this food, but my attitude and doubt is so deep, I don't even notice. He just gave all 12 of us food, and it's more than we already started with. Okay, that's me. That's fine. And so I go, and I'm going to do what I'm told, even though in my heart, maybe my attitude kind of stinks, okay? But I go, and I hand it out to the first group of people, and I run out. Now what? I told you so, in my mind. But then I turn back to the Lord, and I walk back to him. I ran out, and I need some more. And somehow or another, he loads me up again. Now at this point, I'm going, where's this coming from? Now imagine with me, if you're one of the 12, and so then you go and you go serve your 10, 15 people that you can hold. Somewhere along the way, you find a basket in the crowd and you go, look, we need something to serve people. And if you've ever served a meal at our church, would you say it's just the most like refreshing thing you've ever done? Or is it like one of the most exhausting things you've ever done? Carl always put me and the Kids for Christ during VBS to serve the cookies and milk. And then I would always recruit like 20 teenagers. And, you know, there's spilt milk everywhere. There's cookies being thrown across the way. Are you following me here? It's an exhausting thing to serve people, especially hungry people. You ever waited tables? You know, the sweetest elderly people I've ever met were at Cracker Barrel when I used to be a server. But before they had their food, they were not the sweetest people. There's a word that's been invented, hangry. Have you ever heard it? Have you ever been? Are you right now? Okay, we'll keep going here. We won't talk about it. And so imagine now the disciples are returning to Jesus over and over and over again. And as they serve this crowd of thousands upon thousands of people, not only are they having to go back to the Lord, but they're going to have to go to the back end of this crowd and then back to the Lord. And it says, until they were full, everyone had been served until they were absolutely filled. Like, there's probably some groups of people that had fits. Okay, that was a joke, but it wasn't funny. Okay. Verse 20. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten, it gives us the number, were about 5,000 men, beside not including the women and children. Now, we already talked about this a little bit earlier, but can we be honest tonight with ourselves and just take a look inside How often do you feel like you're running on empty? How often do you feel like you're operating like a shell? Everything on the outside looks about the same, but on the inside, you're completely empty. Maybe it's not strictly from serving other people, but it easily could be that. Maybe it's because you're carrying things that you're not meant to carry, and it's weighing heavy on you. Maybe the burden of a family member that's wayward, the struggle with where the economy has your budget and how tight it is month after month after month, and you feel like you're constantly just scraping by. Maybe it's the diagnosis that you're waiting on or a test result and you don't know what's about to happen, and it haunts your mind at all points of the day. Maybe it's bitterness that seems to have a hold on every area of your life, a sin that seems to always be there as a temptation, and it's been there for years, and now today, yesterday, this morning, victory over that sin seems farther away than it's ever been. Maybe it's the anxiety you just can't seem to shake. Maybe it's a worry that won't leave you alone. Maybe it's something that wakes you up in the middle of the night. I'm not sure. I mean, what has you feeling empty? What makes you feel depleted? What brings you to the point of being drained or spent completely? But can I tell you, whatever it is, you're not alone. You're not alone. Not only do we see the Bible talks about daily renewal on a regular basis for a reason, but we see our Savior tired and needing some time with the Lord. Isn't it amazing? The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every fashion that we are. I mean, so he's 100% God, and he's able to save the world from their sins, but he's also 100% man. And I'm so thankful that we don't serve a God who's a statue or who's just a picture or a God that's far off. I'm so thankful we serve a God that knows us, understands us, and desires to have a deep, deep relationship with us. Amen. And when we get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells inside of us. And so we have him constantly with us. And then Matthew chapter 28, he promises always to be with us. And so it's an amazing thing that our Savior, our God, the one that we're called to serve and preach around the world, knows us in the deepest fashion, but we can know him as well. And when we come to a text like this, and a text that says he departed to a desert place, I feel like sometimes this is one of the most relatable places that Jesus is at, because he needs time with his heavenly Father. He needs renewal. And so in the text, he goes to his Father and he's praying, and though he's interrupted, it's a great example. It's a great example for just needing time apart in a desert place. And can I say, and if the Son of God needs time of renewal, we do as well. We need it more often than he did. And here's the great part. He's everything we could ever need. He is everything we could ever need. But oftentimes, we don't go to him for renewal. What if Carl would have pulled up, not to a gas station, but to a pasture with a bunch of cows, and said, okay, we're going to go milk those cows and put the milk in the car? I would have looked at him. I'd be like, Carl, not only am I mad at you about not stopping, but now I'm mad at you about them cows. Are you following me here? It's ridiculous, isn't it? We've got to go to the right source. And can I tell you, I've been guilty of it, not just a couple of times in my life over deputation this week, but over and over and over again have been completely guilty of going to the wrong source. It's a vicious cycle, reaching the point of emptiness, exhaustion, whatever it is, and then for whatever reason, turning to a faulty source. Turn into something that maybe numbs the feeling of your emptiness, but never truly gives you renewal. And can, if I can be just totally transparent with you, I think I struggled with it most. And maybe not most in like the amount of times, but the deepest after my dad passed away, okay? I'm going to give you a story from October of last year. You know, we had dad's service, and then we drove to Arizona, and we were at Brother Jeff Gatton's church. And he was a blessing to us, and they took us on for support, and I'm thankful because I don't feel like I did what I was supposed to do because I was still struggling. It had been a week. And I mean, during that month of October, I'm telling you, when you're carrying grief and when you're carrying things that you're just struggling with, you get drained faster than maybe you normally would. And I would turn and I'd put on the face for deputation and for the churches, and I would do my best to preach and I would do this and that. But then I'd get off the platform, out from the public view. I'd get on my phone and I'd check my text and my emails and my calls. And I would look at my calendar and what services need to be filled. I would just pour myself into work. I would try to just be so distracted with work. And I'd check my email constantly, my texts, my calls. I'd look over the calendar obsessively, trying to figure out, okay, who can I call? What churches have I called? When do I need to call them back? When do they need this email? And I would just pour myself into my work, trying just to distract myself from really just the pain, if I can be just transparent with you. And then from there, I'd go to, you know, social media or YouTube, and then I would get done with that. And so then I would go into like the bottomless pit of sports news and scroll on Fox Sports and then get into Fox News and then just go to bed. It wasn't like I wasn't praying. It wasn't like I wasn't reading my Bible, but it just was that I needed extra time with the Lord, but I wasn't spending it with Him. And I would scroll and scroll and scroll, but none of it gave me or will give you true renewal. It won't actually help us. It was empty. It was vanity, as Solomon talks about, and it will leave you empty. See, your struggle may not be what mine was and is, but if we're honest, we all struggle. And when we struggle, not only do we struggle with whatever the situation is, we struggle to go to the right source. Why is that? Why is that? Can you imagine the disciples? They have this handful of bread, and they run out, and they go serve people. They serve the fish. They serve the bread. And they go, you know what? I know a place that I can find bread and fish. And what if they would have run off to the side and just started digging a hole? It's ridiculous, isn't it? But they just start digging a hole and like, oh, there's bread in this hole and there's fish in this hole. And they dig and they dig and they dig and they dig, and they're wasting all this time and all this effort, and they're just trying to find bread and fish when in reality, 15 feet away from them is the Lord, who is continually providing and has everything they could ever need and eventually will have leftovers of what they need. All they have to do is go back to Him. But they decide that they're going to dig a hole instead. They didn't have cell phones, and so they entertained themselves with digging holes, okay? But we're the same way. Don't we do the same exact thing? Maybe it's not a time of deep pain. Maybe it's a time of busyness. Maybe it's a time of change. Maybe it's a time that you seem like all you're doing is spinning your wheels. I don't know what it is, but I'm telling you this, that whatever your struggle is, whatever your need is tonight, whatever it is, the source is Jesus. And it's amazing that He didn't just die on the cross of Calvary and save our souls and leave us alone forever, but He gives us the opportunity to return to Him over and over and over again for the renewal that we need day by day. We wake up in the morning and there's new mercies every single morning we wake up. I mean, that's automatic. It's automatically there, but we have to. I'm just going to conclude, okay? Here's the amazing thing. Is that He's available right now. He's available right now. And He's available tonight when you get home. If you're driving home, and something reminds you of your struggle and you just get emptied right then and there. You know what you need to do? Renew again and renew again and renew again. You can be renewed at this altar tonight. You can be renewed at your family altar, at the side of your bed. You can be renewed at the on your couch, in your recliner. Every single time you run out, He has what is needed. And even if you don't have the words and you can't even speak, but you go to Him in prayer and you try, but you just don't even know, you know what He's got? Exactly what you need. So do you need grace for the journey? You need mercy? You need strength tonight? You need love, wisdom, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith? Do you need trust? Do you need healing? You need forgiveness? Do you need victory? Can I tell you, whatever it is tonight, He has exactly that. And no longer do you need to dig the hole of social media, or no longer you need to dig the hole of sports entertainment. That's just the ones that I struggle with, okay? No longer do you need to pour yourself into work to distract you from the hurt and the pain and the need. There's no longer do you need any of that. All you need, my friend, is to turn back to the Lord again and turn back again and turn back again. Can you imagine being Peter on the backside of this multitude, exhausted from serving the people? And looking back, I mean, you're thousands of people away from Jesus, and He's standing there. You can't tell because He doesn't have His glasses on. And He's trying to see Jesus. He's about this big. And He looks, and He can't tell if He has more bread. You know what it took? Some faith to walk back. Can I tell you, I don't know how long it's been. I don't know how long it's been for you to come to the altar, to bow at your chair, and talk to the Lord and say, God, I need You. And I need You to fill me. And guess what? If we all get filled tonight, there's leftovers. He's got enough for every single one of us and more and more and more. But you have to turn back to Him. So will you turn tonight, or will you continue to dig your hole? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Son. Thank You for who He is, what He's done, how He works.